to be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Hello, friends, and welcome to New Covenant Online Worship, extended family around the world. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, and I am joining you from our backyard where the birds are singing and the heat is sweltering. I pray that wherever you are, as you are listening, alone or with others, inside or outside, that you would feel the Lord's presence, that God's Spirit would strengthen you, that you might be able to love God and neighbor more freely, more strongly in worship today. A reading from Deuteronomy 6, 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your strength. These words that I am commanding you today must always be on your minds. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are sitting around your house and when you are out and about, when you are lying down and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. Write them on your house's door frames and on your city's gates. May the words of the Lord give us strength today to be in our minds and our hearts and our spirits. Welcome to worship.
Blessed be your name.
Marked with is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to lift your heart. Come, just as you are to
Hi, it's Bob and Judy Husband, wishing you all well and hoping you are safe. We are reading 1 John 4, 7 through 21 in the Common English Bible. Dear friends, let's love each other because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice that deals with our sins.
Dear friends, if God loved us this way, we also ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us and his love is made perfect in us. This is how we know we remain in him and he remains in us, because he has given us a measure of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If any of us confess that Jesus is God's Son, God remains in us and we remain in God. We have known and have believed the love that God has for us.
God is love, and those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. This is how love has been perfected in us, so that we can have confidence on the judgment day, because we are exactly the same as God is in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear expects punishment. The person who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. We love because God first loved us.
Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. After all, those who don't love their brothers or sisters whom they have seen can hardly love God whom they have not seen. This commandment we have from him: those who claim to love God ought to love their brother and sister also.
Hello, New Covenant community and friends near and far. This is Ron Simpkins here. I'm going to be sharing the teaching today. I want to begin by thanking you for celebrating my wife Donna's life in the service a couple weeks ago. Also for just all the prayers, cards, wonderful food that fed my family and me all during Donna's time in hospice. The many memorial gifts that have been given to Equal Justice Initiative in her name. All the other many touches of love you've given me over the last 15 months and to my family. I just thank you. You all have been wonderful. Start with a couple of confessions. If I sound a little less confident than I usually do in my teachings, it's because I am. A couple of reasons for that. One, it's been almost a year and a half since I've said yes to being willing to teach. And I'm not used to talking into a microphone instead of seeing your beautiful, wonderful faces. Another confession. After Donna's passing away over a year ago and having just submitted a book for publication that I worked on for 5 years and been thinking about for 35 years, it's difficult not to have my personal life impinge on all my Bible reading and all my teaching. So both of those realities will be true today. You know, they always are. Our life always touches our teachings, but this will be even more obvious, I think. The scripture that Bob and Judy read earlier was from 1 John 4. If you want to follow along at home in your Bibles, we'll be looking at it again as I go along. John talks quite a bit about love in this short, fascinating little letter toward the end of your New Testament, one you can read in just, you know, a very short time. I think it's important to remember the kind of love that he's calling us to. It's not the warm, fluffy feeling love of love. Those are wonderful. I love them. You love them, I'm sure. We love feeling warm and fluffy. But those warm and fluffy feelings are really dependent and they're controlled by the immediate circumstances in our lives. You can be feeling warm and fluffy and somebody can say just one wrong word and goodbye, warm and fluffy. Or you can be feeling warm and fluffy and all good and stub your toe and goodbye, warm. The love that John's talking about is not that dependent on just what happens to be happening at the moment. John's talking about love that's represented in the Greek New Testament by the word agape and by the word hesed and some other words, but especially the word hesed in the Hebrew Bible. I think those words can be defined as stubborn love that's faithfully committed to the good for the other person, even when it costs us. In other words, covenant love. So I want to ask you to think with me about John's challenge in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4.
in our current focus that we've been looking at together as we think about how we can bring more justice into the world where so many racial inequities are abounding. I think most of us would say that our desire to express more of God's justice in the world is a way of trying to express real love, agape, for others. And with that in mind, what is 1 John 4 trying to say to us? What's God trying to say to us through it? Prior to the section from 1 John 4 that was read, John actually starts out the chapter by saying that if we really want to understand what God's done through Jesus, the Messiah, we need to understand that the Christ was really flesh. Now, flesh is the New Testament way of saying really human, vulnerable, joyful, having sorrows, having needs, desires, hurts, disappointments, frustrations, wonder, amazement, all those things that are a part of being human. Jesus, John says, was all of those. And in fact, he goes on to say in that opening to the chapter, it's really important for you to understand that to not recognize that Jesus is flesh, really human, is to be anti-Christ or anti-Messiah, because it undermines everything that God's doing through Jesus for us. And he continues right on in that verses 4 through 6 then to say, I want you to understand, I know what I'm talking about. And what he means is, as he opened this letter in the very first chapter, he said, we were there. We saw what God was doing through Jesus with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. We do know what we're talking about. Now, with all that in mind, the scripture that we had read had a double focus. I'm sure you heard them both as it was read. The focus was God's love for us and our love for our fellow human beings. As I was reading this, I was thinking about Kevin's challenge last week, that we get in touch with our desires as real humans, as a community, not just as individuals in isolation, but as the New Covenant community and also as individuals. What is it we're wanting? And he was particularly saying in terms of what we've been praying about and thinking about. What should we be desiring? Now, my first response to that has been, I've said it out loud to some of you, when I think about all the racial privilege that I've had in my life and the unprivileged status of many non-whites in the Church of America, the nation, the world, I keep saying, what am I supposed to do? What's New Covenant supposed to do? I think many of you are feeling the same and thinking the same. I've heard some of you say it. So as I read 1 John and was thinking about this, I kind of came up a little bit short with realizing he tended to frame everything a bit differently than I've tended to do. He says, the first thing, the primary thing, is not to be saying, what should I do? It's to be saying, what do I know God has done and God is doing? And his answer is, in verse 8, God is love. Or in verse 9, God revealed God's love by sending God's only Son, that human Jesus, into the world so we could live through him. Or in verse 10, this is love. It's not that we love God. It's that God loved us and sent his Son to cover our sins. I won't go off on a long tangent about covering our sins. It's much too big for just this short talk, but I do want to say two things. That covering, the Greek word helosmos, it's a covering that you don't have to fully understand for it to work. It's a lot like the blood on the doorpost before the Exodus. You didn't have to understand why it was going to work, just that God said it would. And the other thing is, in terms of that atonement being involved with restitution or reparations, in Numbers 5:8 in the Torah, when people were trying to make restitution or reparation in situations where it was difficult to figure out exactly how to do it and who the resources should go to make things right, two things were true. You were supposed to find out the best you could who they should go to, and you also still needed to make that hilasmus sacrifice to cover your sins. So he says God is dealing with that in Jesus for us, and that's God's love for us. So I keep finding myself saying, what am I supposed to do? And I find myself now thinking, is it possible that we're supposed to be saying, first of all, what has God done? And am I really remembering what God's done and what God is doing through Jesus for us? In other words, knowing we're loved. And yes, I am repeating myself, but so does John. As short as this little letter is, he just has to say it over and over, so it must have been just as hard in his time as it is in our time to really hold on to this. In fact, he goes right ahead, and in verse 16, he says again, so we have known or experienced, and we believe or trust, the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. There's no fear in love, but perfect or mature love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears hasn't reached that perfection or maturity in love. We love because God first loved us. I'm going to stop for another time of kind of personal confession. I've always had a difficult time feeling love. That's because of walls and barriers that I erected in myself when I was young. I know that. Some of you in New Covenant have played a very important part in helping God break down some of those walls so that I'm more able to let it in. And certainly Donna and my children were central and have been central in breaking those walls down more in my life. But I've still got a long way to go and a lot of growing to go, or as John says, to becoming mature. But thankfully, you know, what John's talking about and what God's doing through Jesus doesn't just depend on feeling or being able to kind of let it all in terms of feeling. It's that God stubbornly is committed to good for us. Good for me, good for you, good for us as a community, even when it costs God a lot. That's how God loves us. Now, you know, a further confession, I wrestle with that too. I wrestle with really trusting as deeply as I should that God loves us, that God loves me so stubbornly and so committedly that that's what I can stake everything on in my whole life. My guess is you do too sometimes. I wrestle with it, especially when things are hard, and especially when I'm riding high and things are good. And especially when I'm bored and things are humdrum. Other than that, I never have any questions or any doubts. Right. Still, when I look at my life and when I look at the life of New Covenant, which I've been a part of for many years now, I see that God has, in fact, been stubbornly and deeply involved with us and showing us God's goodness and God's love as a community. And for my life as an individual. And I'm sure it's cost God a lot at times. We're not easy. I'm not easy. When I look back over life, I also see that God has been freest to work in our life as a community and in my life personally when I've trusted more that God really does love us and God really does love me. This little chapter of 1 John talks quite a bit about the result if we keep maturing and knowing that God loves us. He says the results will be, we'll be free to love God more. He also says the result will be, we'll be free to love other humans more. In other words, to do many of the things that express love, and that would include finding ways to enact restitution like we've been praying about and asking about. He says, this will let us be more mature as a community. more mature as real humans, people who are becoming more completed in love. He says that the clearer we are on the fact that God loves us, we'll be free to not be afraid, but just to push on in trying to learn how to express our love for God better and our love for other people better. You know, we're familiar with this, and what a difference it makes in all relationships when you're not trying to do things in order to earn love, but you're doing it because you already know you're loved. We see it in parent-child relationships. You know, the child that's always trying to somehow earn their parents' love is a frustrated and confused child. The child who knows their parents' love, out of that security, can mature and learn and grow, and hopefully ultimately comes to the point where that security allows them to love their parents back, and to love other people with a strong, mature human love. We see it in marriages that are based on one person trying to earn the other person's love are very, very different and much sadder than those that are based on, I am loved, therefore I want to love back, and I want us together to express that love for others. See, in friendship, you know, it's such a wonderful thing in friendship not to be trying somehow to earn that friendship by saying the right things, hosting better, doing better, giving better gifts, but instead to know that we have the gift of friendship, love, and therefore we're just free to be friends and express our own gratitude and appreciation for that relationship in the ways that we can. In other words, it's not that we loved first, it's that we're loved, and therefore we're free to love back. John is quite clear that this also lets God live in us. He uses the same words that are used of the incarnation of Jesus. In verse 11, when we love, God lives in us. Verse 16, whoever lives in love, God lives in that person, and that person lives in God. In other words, when Jesus summed up all the commandments and said, well, they're summed up by learning to love God with your whole being and learning to love your neighbor, John is saying, yep, that's right. And you do that by knowing that God loves you. Jesus said the same. In fact, John learned it from Jesus. In conclusion, just a reminder of what I've been saying. What if the question is, how do we as a community understand that God loves us so that we can show more love, more stubborn commitment to others, our fellow human beings? What if the way that we can do this best is by reaffirming again and again to one another, God loves us, and now we can be a gift to others? See, we can't earn, there's nothing we can do to deserve that kind of a gift from God, that kind of love from God. But there is something we can do to say thank you, and that's ask God to teach us how to also be more stubborn in our love, even when it costs us. That's what the really human Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, lived, and that's what he offers us. I'm going to close. We often close with a prayer, so I'm going to close first with a joke. It's a joke that is a real old one. I heard it when I was a kid. That's a long time ago. There were three men who were arguing about the right way to pray. One of them said, "Oh, when you get really serious about praying, you need to be on your knees before God." The second one said, "Well, I don't know. I think when you're really in the prayer groove, you stand with your hands outstretched to God in praise and adoration." The third one said, "Well, All I know is that the best prayer I ever prayed was one word standing on my head. I fell into a well and I screamed, "Help." So that's my closing prayer for us today. For us as a community, as New Covenant, for you, for me as individuals. God help us. Amen.
Come all poor, come all slain. Thank you. Hello, my name is Jennifer Knapp, and I am here to do the benediction. Redeeming Sustainer, visit your people and pour out your strength and courage upon us, that we may hurry to make you welcome, not only in our concern for others, but by serving them generously and faithfully in your name. Amen.
Survive.